No congregation with which I've been associated in the work of the Lord for the last few years has responded better to the leadership than has the congregation here at Henderson. Our elders challenged you with helping to see that the building in Brazil became a reality. This congregation gave over $58,000 in addition to the regular giving. And by the way, perhaps within the next 2 weeks, we'll see that last figure there of 2,400 disappear. There's to be a special contribution next Sunday at Greenbrier. Other monies that's coming in by the month. You responded by helping to raise over $100,000 in addition to that $58,000 to see that building be a reality. The elders challenged us at the beginning of the year with an increase in our budget and suggested if we continue to go ahead above that, that they'll do additional mission work. We've come out of the red since the first of the year and are now in the black and have already done some additional work. The elders challenged us to give a little extra to send money to the East Coast and to the West Coast when there were tragedies there, and the congregation responded. Contribution last Sunday, over $6,200, just a few dollars less than that this morning, I understand. This congregation has responded in a great way, and it'll just keep our elders working and leading us in the way that they are doing, and we appreciate it so much. But there is another way in which our elders are challenging us and will be in the next few weeks. We've been announcing that Dr. Flavel Yakeley will be here April 28th and 29th. He will be conducting some sessions of a workshop nature on Saturday and speaking at all our services on Sunday. Brother Yakeley is probably the most learned man that we have in the brotherhood dealing with statistics about the church and its growth or its lack of growth. He'll be telling us some of those things. Our elders are interested in reaching out into this community in a way that's even more than we've ever done in the past. In developing more leaders in the work of the church and more people to be involved in different ways. And we believe, they believe, and I share their belief that we are at an opportune time to express to the congregation a challenge like that, to present a challenge like that, and we believe that the congregation will rally to it. We want you to mark your calendar for April 28 and 29. Between now and then, some of the sermons are being planned specifically to lay a groundwork and prepare us to be ready. Brother Yakeley comes to help us on that weekend, to where when that weekend is over, we'll be able to look out and begin to look at other ways of putting more of us to work and involving more of us, and especially reaching out to this community and as far as we can to save the lost. And then on down in the month of October, we're already making plans to specifically let that month be harvest month, not just in our gardens and our crops, but in the Lord's church. Special efforts are being planned for that entire month, about which we'll be talking later on as we get closer to that. This is an exciting time in our work. A day like today, crowds like we had this morning, interest that's being shown, all of these things suggest to us that we have a work that can be done and we have the people to do that work with God's help, and that we're ready to launch out and do more maybe than we've ever done in the past. With that in mind, our lesson tonight is entitled, The Way to be Found is to be Lost. Luke 19:10 simply states, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sometimes we may almost read that verse by our actions or maybe subconsciously by summarizing it and saying the Son of Man has come to seek and save and almost put a period right there. That little verse so often quoted, packing such a powerful message, emphasizes in the last part of it the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I don't normally introduce a sermon with a story that's funny, but I want to tonight because it makes the point that we need to get across. Man went up into a very mountainous area to do mission work in an area where the people living there were almost shut off from the rest of the world. He walked up to a porch, and there was an older gentleman sitting on the porch, and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, no, son. He said, "My name is Brown. The Christians live over in that next holler over there." He said, "Let me rephrase it." He said, "Are you lost?" He said, "Well, sonny, I don't reckon I am. I've lived around here about 75 years, and I think I know where I am." He was getting a little bit frustrated, and he said, "Well, let me put it another way. Are you ready for the judgment day?" And he said, "I don't know, sonny. When is it?" And he said, "Well, it could be today or it could be tomorrow." And this is the part I really like, and some of you are not going to. He said, "Sonny, when you decide which day it's going to be, let me know. My wife will probably want to go both days." Now, I repent of the latter part of that, and won't get back to the center part of it. I wonder how many people there are today in the world who need to be found and don't know it, who are lost and don't understand it. That's what we're talking about tonight when we say the way to be found is to be lost. There's no way a person can be found until he realizes, or somebody realizes, that he's lost. If he doesn't know he's lost, he doesn't think he needs finding. And herein lies the real need and the real challenge that is before us in the work of the church. Someone said several years ago, I don't remember who it was or under what circumstances, but I remember hearing this, that there are two basic reasons we're not converting more people. We're not convinced that the lost man is lost, and we're not convinced that we may be lost if we don't take the gospel to him. And that's what's said in God's Word. You remember back in Old Testament times when the prophet Ezekiel, talking for the Lord, said, "I'm going to make you a watchman. And I want you to go out here and warn." You'll find this in the third chapter, along about verse 17. He said, "You go out there and warn the person about being lost." That's the idea of it. And if that person listens and comes and does what he needs to do, that's fine. But even if he doesn't listen, if you warn him, I won't hold it against you. But if you don't warn him, I'll hold it against you. You'll have to give an account. Now, if we bring that from that setting of Ezekiel 3 down to 1990 in Henderson, Tennessee, God is saying to us in the church, "I am using you. I want you to be the watchman." Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4:7 says? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that what's indicated in the marching orders of the Great Commission, that Jesus has left and left it with us, his followers, his disciples, to see that the gospel is taken into all the world, that people are taught about their condition and their needs and the answer to those needs? Certainly that's what God's Word is teaching in those passages, that we need to be concerned about those who are lost. And the only way we're ever going to find people is to convince them that they're lost and then help to bring them to safety. Let's just for a few minutes tonight let our minds wander through particularly the book of Acts, maybe looking at some other passages along also. I want you to notice as we look at these different people, these different types of people, that at first, at least in each of these stories of conversion, the people did not realize that they needed to be converted. They did not realize that they had problems. Begin in Acts 2. You have some of the finest Jewish people that could have been gathered on the face of God's earth at that time. People who were interested in keeping the ceremonies of the old law, worshiping God according to that law that they had known from a child up. No doubt some of the cream of the crop had come from all these places that are listed there in Acts 2 and had assembled in Jerusalem. No wonder they were amazed when Peter began to preach. No wonder they had difficulty understanding the gist of his sermon. And no wonder God knew that it would take a miraculous event on that day to permit the apostles to speak in languages that all these people could understand, each in his own tongue, in order to get the attention of those people. Those people thought they were all right. Until Peter preached to them and said to them, "You have crucified the Christ, the Son of God." And in preaching and teaching that convinced them that they needed to do something, they did not realize they were lost. And so before they could be found through the gospel, they had to be taught that what they had that was good up until the cross of Christ was now no good. And the way they had been living that would have taken care of their souls and looking ahead to the coming of Christ now wouldn't work because Christ had already come. And they had to come to a realization that they were lost before they could be found. And some 3,000 of them were found on that day. Consider the heathen jailer in Acts 16. If you had talked to that man before the earthquake took place and the conversation between the preachers of God and this man that followed that, he would have had no idea whatsoever what you would have meant if you'd said something about being saved. And yet a little later on, he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't realize that there was a Jesus, that there was a Christ at the point that we pick him up in that story. And he knew nothing about that Christ even at the time that he was told that he needed to believe on him. They had to teach him. They had to teach him that he was lost. And after they taught him that and he was convinced that he was lost, then they could teach him what he needed to do to be found by the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ himself. How many heathen people do you suppose there are in the world tonight who will go to bed and go to sleep tonight not even aware that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind? Not aware that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 6, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." They don't even realize that they need to be found. They don't even know that they are lost, spiritually speaking. And so the first thing that must be done in a case like this before they can be found is to help them to see that they are lost. We find a very religious man in the latter part of the 8th chapter of Acts by the name of the Ethiopian eunuch, or designated as the Ethiopian eunuch. This man was so religious that he had traveled from a far country to come to Jerusalem to worship God. Evidently of some kind of background that was different from those that we discussed in Acts 2 from Ethiopia. Maybe it would have been different in many ways as far as his life and his background is concerned, but he was a God-fearing man. He was a religious man. He may very well have thought that everything was in order as far as his soul was concerned as he came on the trip to Jerusalem, as he went through whatever worship he went through there, and as he began to return back home. But Philip joined himself to that chariot. This man at least had an inquiring mind. He wanted to know. And he asked what was being talked about in this passage that he was reading from Isaiah. Philip began at that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. It wasn't long until that very man who didn't even know about Jesus in that sense and who didn't know that he needed to do something to be found was asking the question, "What hinders me from being baptized?" What had to happen before that man could be found? He had to realize that he was lost. He had to realize that there was something that he needed to do. Two chapters later in Acts chapter 10, a man is described who probably with his characteristics would sit in a higher place than many of us by his actions. He might put us to shame by the kind of work that he was doing, a good man giving alms to the people, helping the needy, one who prayed to God, one who was respected, one who was in a responsible position. Perhaps if someone had asked him that day before all these events began to unwind about his soul, he would have been satisfied. He would have thought everything was in order. God knew that to the extent that he caused something to happen with Cornelius and caused something to happen with Peter to bring those two people together. Verse 33, Cornelius says, Peter, we're all here gathered to hear whatsoever God's commanded, whatever he's told us to do. Verse 48, Peter tells them what to do after he has taught them what they need to do. I've talked with good moral men, and I'm sure you have too, who are pleased and satisfied where they are. Can you not remember someone saying, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, I pay my debts, I'm honest, I'm a good citizen, I believe God will take care of me, somewhat like Cornelius, maybe not as far along as Cornelius was. How in the world are we going to bring that man to where he can be found? To where he can be found by that Savior who came to seek and to save. If Jesus came to seek, he wants to find somebody. How are we going to bring him to where he can be found? First, by helping him to understand that he's lost. We have another case in Matthew 19 that's not unlike the case of Cornelius. The young man that we usually designate as the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And as you read between the lines there and read the lines themselves, you sort of get the idea here was a young man who came to Jesus, and he may have thought as he came, boy, when I tell Jesus what the person I am, he's going to say, you are the model for every young man today. Here was a man who had his youth, he was rich, he had position, he had morality. All these things I've kept from my youth up, Jesus said, there's something you lack yet. That young man was hit between the eyes when Jesus didn't approve of him and told him he needed something yet. And evidently he was not in a state of mind to understand that or to grasp it to the extent that he did something about it. He went away in that condition. Jesus was trying to get him to see that he was not right, that he needed to make some changes. Before one can be found, he must understand that he's lost. And then building on those points, there's the example in Acts 19 of 12 men who were religious and who had even gone through what they thought to be the plan of salvation, that they might be saved. But they had been baptized of John's baptism. Paul took them aside and taught them that since they evidently, as indicated there, had been baptized of John's baptism after it was out of effect, that they needed to obey the Lord according to the right plan of salvation. Don't you believe that those people were sincere? Every indication is. They were religious. They had obeyed some kind of doctrine. They had obeyed some plan that they thought was a plan of salvation. And yet they had not been found. They had to see that they were lost. It's not uncommon in our conversations from time to time for someone to say, you know, I just don't believe we ought to tell anybody he's lost. Well, why in the world should we try to find somebody if he's not lost? Now, I'll agree with you that everything that's done needs to be done in love. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And we need to watch the way we tell people that they're lost sometimes. There's just never an appropriate place to, in an unkind way, say to someone, you're going to hell. That's just not the approach that needs to be taken. But even the need for using good judgment and kindness does not remove the truth. I've had people say to me, why, if you tell someone you believe he's lost, you're judging him. If you tell him you believe he's saved, you're judging him too. It's just a matter of a different judgment. And in either case, it's not real judgment on our part. The final judgment's left up to God. We're just simply presenting what God's Word says. But one of the parts of taking the Great Commission to the whole world is to help people see that they're lost. If they're not lost, what in the world are we doing trying to change them? And if a man's in a condition where he's not going to lose his soul, what in the world are you and I trying to do to get him to change his condition? If you can convince me that a man is saved where he is, let's let him stay there and go after somebody who's not saved. These 12 men in Acts 19 were lost. Oh, they were religious. They had even been baptized, not of the one baptism that was in effect at that time, but they had even been immersed by John's baptism after it was not in effect. But they were not saved. And before they could be brought to salvation and be found in Jesus Christ, they had to understand that they were lost. Way to be found is to understand that one's lost. And that applies to erring Christians. And I would suggest to you as a personal opinion that this may be the area where we really, really need a challenge for us in our local work. How many folks do you suppose tonight, and I would address this especially to those of you that have grown up here, that have been here for years, how many folks do you suppose tonight are somewhere at home watching television or been fishing today or out doing something else today? They did not come to Bible study. They were not here to worship God. They did not observe the Lord's Supper. They're not here tonight. They've not been here for 6 months or a year or 2 years. Oh, yes, they were baptized scripturally years ago. Some of them even waited at this Lord's table that they will not even surround now. Some of them even led singing and prayer in the services in this building where they'll not even be included as a part of that singing and prayer now. And in many instances, they don't really think that they're lost, and in many instances, we don't really think that they're lost. How are they going to be found? First, we've got to convince ourselves and them that they're lost. James 5, 19 and 20 states, "Brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner." Have you ever stopped to think about that word sinner there and who he's talking about? He's talking about brethren. "He that converteth one of my brethren," yes, that's what he says, "he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." Is he lost? "And hide or cover a multitude of sins." Folks, there are people whose names have been dropped from our directory because they're not here anymore. There are people who are living on your street and mine who are erring Christians. And if we understand the gospel and what it says, and the Lord were to come tonight or they die tonight, they are lost. Somehow or other, we've got to convince them of that. And let them know that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that kind of lost just as much as he did any other kind. Do you think that young man that we call the prodigal son in Luke 15 had to come to realize he was lost before he could be found? If he had never come to himself and realized, "Here I am, lost, and I need to go back home," he might still be going in the other direction, hog pen after hog pen. Luke 15 says he came to himself. What happened when he came to himself? He realized, "I'm lost." And when a person really realizes that he's lost, there's an answer. There's help. There's help nearby. Just as soon as he came to himself and realized he was lost, he began to turn and go in the direction where he could be found. And even that sheep in Luke 15, who evidently did not realize it was lost, and who seemingly did not come or could not come to that conclusion, had somebody who came out after him and helped him to come back where he needed to be, because before he could be found, there had to be the awareness that he was lost. And that shepherd left the 99 in the fold and went out there to get that one sheep and bring him back in. He wanted to go find him, but before could go find him, he had to realize he is lost. Negligent Christians. Here's something that we don't often understand, that we can be at every service and sit on a pew and sing and participate and still be lost if we don't work in the Lord's kingdom, not to earn our salvation, but to serve the God of grace that makes our salvation possible. Study that judgment scene of Matthew 25. And those who were on the left hand did not realize that they were lost. They said, "Lord, when saw we you like this? You say we didn't feed, and we didn't give drink, and we did not clothe, and we did not visit. When?" They did not realize, evidently, that they were lost. But they wound up on the left hand. And those on the left hand did not go to heaven. And that's one of those kind ways of saying something else. They were lost. The way to be found is to be lost. If a person's not lost, he doesn't need to be found. And so what we must do as God's representatives is by His Word, not by our own thoughts, but by His Word, determine that a heathen man is lost, needs to be found. The faithful Jew is lost, needs to be found in Christ. The good moral man is lost, needs to be found. The good, sincere, religious person who has gone through the wrong plan of salvation and has false security, even though the Lord will say to him, I never knew you, Matthew 7:23, is lost and needs to be found. The erring brother who has gone astray and turned his back upon the Lord has a soul that needs saving. He's lost, needs to be found. The negligent Christian is lost and needs to be found. The way to be found is first to recognize that you're lost. It's just not possible for anybody to respond positively to the Lord's invitation tonight and be found in Christ unless he realizes he's lost. No need of it if you don't realize you're lost or you don't see the need of it. No one is going to be able to respond positive to the Lord's invitation as an erring Christian unless he sees the need, unless he sees that there's something that's lacking. The way to be found is to be lost. If you, in looking at your life, determine that you're lost, you can be found in Christ right now as together we stand and sing.
While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your father